I want you to look at verse 31 through 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. That's italicized, so it's not in the text. It would just read like this: I will draw all unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Talking about being lifted up on the cross. Dying on the cross. I think the translators did a good help for us right there when they added the word men. Because I believe that in context, we can understand what he's talking about. He's not talking about drawing all men without exception. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about drawing all men in the general sense. He's not talking about that. Anyone who reads the Bible, and honest with the Bible, will find that there has to be exceptions. Some men, it's clearly stated in the Scriptures, have been excluded from being drawn to Christ. Right. Judas certainly was not to be drawn to Christ. He was in this world for one purpose, and that purpose was in the apostolate to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Had to have a betrayer. A traitor. And he was chosen for that particular purpose alone. Then, of course, Romans chapter 9 makes it so crystal clear that old Pharaoh had one purpose. He was raised up by God Almighty, made a great potentate, a great monarch, a great emperor, first world empire probably. He was head of it. And he was raised up as a contestant against the Almighty God. God said, I will reveal my power in Pharaoh. For that purpose only was he raised up, that God might show forth his power in his destruction. And of course Esau, pretty clear, isn't it? I'm just pointing out a few exceptions that you'd have to qualify when you use and find the term all, even all men. But in context here, I think the translators were pointing out something that would help us in understanding what he's saying here. Because back in verse number 20 through 23, there's a little scene that takes place here that somewhat develops to what Jesus is saying in verse number 31 through 33. You look at it there. He says in verse 20, now there were certain Greeks, and these are Greeks. They're not Greek-speaking Jews. These are people, certain ones from Greece. This is their nationality. And they were there during the feast time. They were proselytes. They were believers in the one true God, Jehovah. And they came there to join themselves with the Jews in worship of the true God. But while there, they got word, they heard the rumors going around about this Jesus. And they must have been men who had studied the Scripture somewhat and had a good concept of some of the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And I believe they perceived that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, the Christ. And so it says that these Greeks, which were among those that were worshiping at that time, at the feast, they came in verse 21 to Philip, one of the disciples, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we'd like to have an interview. We'd like to talk with this Jesus." And then, of course, Philip comes and tells his brother Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And then Jesus answers who? He's talking to these Greeks here and his disciples who seem to be gathered together with him. He answered them, said to them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And he goes on down. And then in verse 31 through 33, he tells us how the Son of Man is going to be glorified by being lifted up on the cross. That's the destruction, the defeat of the prince of this world. Now he's saying, as if the thing had already been accomplished, now is the prince of this world cast out. So he's talking about the great victory of the cross. The drawing power of the cross. Now, there's a world of folk out here that know a lot about the history of the cross. You know, they've seen it depicted in certain film, you know, how that this Jesus died in agony and torment and punishment and suffering and shame. It's been portrayed time and time again. They've read it in the Bible. They've read books about it. They read even novels about it. And they got a good, pretty good concept of the history of the cross. But don't know a thing in this world about the power of the cross. The cross has a drawing power. Isn't that what he said? "When I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me." Oh, Brother Barnard said this. Someone said that he was often heard saying this right here. He makes this statement. I can just hear Brother Barnard say this. "One of these days, I'm going to enter the ministry." Brother Mahan said, "That's a strange statement for a man to make who spent nearly every waking hour traveling, studying, and preaching." Kind of strange, isn't it? Then Brother Mahan sort of answered that question, or that statement, answered that statement that raises the question. He said, first of all, the man who enters the ministry will go to Calvary, where his soul will be filled with the glory of Christ, the love of Christ, and the gospel of Christ, which is substitution and satisfaction. Man don't have a gospel with that as the very heart of his message. You don't have that, doesn't have no gospel. Substitution and satisfaction. That's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw men unto me." Got to be lifted up. And Brother Mahan went on to say, and from here, that is from the cross, where his soul is filled with the glory of Christ, love for Christ, in the gospel of substitution and satisfaction. He says, from here he will know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. That's his message. Secondly, he said the man who enters the ministry will go to the cemetery, where he will bury his mother, his father, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, and himself also. And he'll come away from the graveyard with nothing but Christ. Nothing but Christ. Because Christ, I say, becomes all these to that man. Hey, now let's don't just lay it all on the preacher. That affects every one of us. In the same sense. The man, in the third place, who enters the ministry will go to the rubbish dump, where he will dispose of his heritage, his learning, his natural wisdom, his self-righteousness, and his fleshly zeal. Counting all but dung, all but rubbish, that he may win Christ and be found in him. Fourthly, Brother Mann said the man who enters the ministry will go to the bank of faith, where he will surrender his securities, his savings, all his possessions, to be used for the preaching of the gospel. And there at the bank of faith, he says he will establish a checking account in the name of his Lord, from which all his needs will be met. I'm preaching you Henry's message now. I get to mind in a minute. You see, they that preach the gospel, I learned this myself a little bit a long time ago. One of these days, with Mr. Barnard, I plan to enter the ministry. They that preach the gospel live by the gospel. You see, the soldiers in the king's army, they never did provide for themselves nor pay their own way. You know that, don't you? The king supplied their needs. And the king paid their salary. They lived off of the king's possessions and the king's riches. Every true gospel preacher lives off the king's riches. He lives off the king's wealth. He's working, he's serving, he's fighting, he's battling for the king. And the fifth thing that Brother Mahan pointed out, the man who enters the ministry will enter the closet of prayer frequently and his study constantly. Used to have a saying in England back in the 1700s. If it was pretty well overcast or certain for rain, somebody would say, well, you can just to be sure it's going to rain today. As it is, that you'll find Dr. Gill in his study. He's always there. Very seldom did he ever even send out or go out the door and go down the street to get him a new little box of quills. I think he probably told Ms. Gill, I'm running out of quills. Would you run down the street and get me a box? He must have wore out a bunch of them to write all he wrote. He stayed in his study. And we profit from it today, don't we? An old preacher of the past was heard saying one time, I don't care if my name is unknown on earth. He said, I would like for my name to be known in hell, though. You know what he's talking about? It's three phonies, three or four phonies. I don't know how many it was. Sons, maybe been two, maybe more than one. It said sons of Sceva. They're going to try to practice the art of casting out demons. And this demon-possessed fella, they're going to try their art on, their work on, and they started trying to cast the demons out, and the demons did come out, but they jumped on them. And they said, before they jumped on them, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but we don't know nothing about you. So hell knew about Paul. Hell knew about Jesus. And I don't care where this world ever knows a thing in the world about W.T. Worthen, but I hope that hell knows me. I do. I hope that hell knows that I'm going to preach my heart out trying to keep folks out of hell. Don't want you to go there. No, sir. Now what I just got through describing through these words of our dear brother is really summed up under the idea of what Jesus is saying here about the drawing power of the cross. That's what the cross does for you, friend. That's what the cross does for you. If the Lord ever draws you to the cross, your heart will be filled with the glory of Christ. I don't care what you know, how much you know. You can know, and you can understand somewhat in your fickle, natural mind a little bit about everything that the man who knows Christ knows and understands. But if you don't see the glory, it don't mean one thing in this world. It won't help you a bit. It's the glory. It's the glory. That's revealed in the Christ of the cross. You see, there was a law for Christ. There was a law for Christ. The law for the Christ was death. Hey, and the believer is not exempt from that. No, sir. So is the law for the Christian. It's death. It's death. It's death to everything. It's come away from the cemetery, from the graveyard, where everything has been buried, and now you walk with Christ in newness of life. That's what it's all about. You see, following the Christ, listen to me, following the Christ of the cross is hating the pursuits of life. Well, he said so. He said so in this context here. He said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. He said, where I am, there shall my servant be. What's he talking about? Where I am on the cross, there shall my servant be. Paul said, I'm crucified with him. I'm crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live in the flesh. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified with me. I die daily. All of this he's talking about is in reference to what the cross did to him and for him. It's a power. Jesus said, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. He don't serve him apart from the cross work. But how could the Christ endure the cross? The death. How could the Christ endure the cross? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, just a minute. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about that surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. What is he talking about? Well, he just got through talking about a bunch of folks over here in chapter 11. He comes right into chapter 12 and says, we're surrounded by them. I mean an innumerable number of people, a host of people over here. All of them died in the faith. He said, let us lay aside every weight. Hey, you got to go to the graveyard to do that. Things hanging on to you got to be buried. Relations got to be buried. They're weights sometimes. They're hindrances. You know what I'm talking about? Hindrances. Don't let nothing hinder you from following after Christ and serving Christ. Lose all for Christ's sake. Or are you going to lose all? And the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run. It's a race we're running. You're awful tired running, don't you? And I tell you right, you got right now you got to build up your stamina when you jog a lot, don't you? I get tired walking. Get tired walking. Helps you, they say, to walk. I try to. I don't think I live a day longer than I'm supposed to, though, do you? I try to live well as I can while I'm living. But it's good for you to walk. That's what that nurse told old brother Scott Richardson that time when he was having a little health problem. And she said, Brother Richardson, if I was you, said, you know what I'd do? Said, I'd start walking, try to walk 2 miles a day. And he said, well, young lady, number one, you're not me. But he finally took her up on her advice, he said, and walked. Got to walking, 2 miles, 3 miles. He said, you know what I got out of it? But Brother Scott said, you know what I got out of it? 2 tired legs. But notice he said, looking unto Jesus. Now here's what we're getting to. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You see that? Endured the cross, despising the shame, And it's set down. It's set down. Thank God it's all over with. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. Satisfaction's been made. Woo!
Amen.
Amen. Sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. So how could the Christ endure the cross? For the joy that was set before Him. For the joy that was set before Him. That's what He said there, wasn't it? And the only way in this world a Christian can endure despising the pursuits of life is for the joy that's set before Him. Let me give you two things here to think about, and I'll let you go. Just two things. First of all, Christ authored and finished a faith, according to this text here, that brings with it endurance. It does. It brings with it endurance. Our Lord said in Matthew 10, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Hard times, isn't it? Perilous times. Folks really being put to trial, put to the test. He said, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved." Enduring. Enduring. Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat." Talking about all this tangible, physical stuff that we labor for out here. "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For Him has God the Father's seal." Yeah, He sealed Him. He signed and sealed Him. All hope is in Him alone. Trust in Christ alone. So Christ authored and finished a faith that brings with it endurance. With this faith, the Christ authors comes an enduring love. It does. It might, sometimes the flame might burn down like the candle, you know. Could sometimes be just a little flicker there. But it's still there. When God is pleased to blow upon it by His Spirit. That's what we call revival. We need revival today. We need revival in His church here. We need revival in Calvary Baptist Church. You need revival in your heart. Flame just flickers a little bit. But thank God we have the promise. He will not crush a bruised reed, nor quench a smoking flax. And if there's a little smoke there, He's not going to quench. He'll blow upon it, cause it to break forth into a flame. And isn't it wonderful when we're revived? So with this faith, the Christ authored and finished, comes an enduring love. Paul said, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." David said, or James said, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation." Talking about trials. "Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him." And He will. He will. Second thing I want to leave with you. Christ authored and finished the faith,
according to our text right here,
that brings with it perseverance. Endurance and perseverance is somewhat difficult to separate, but there's a little distinction there. Scripture said in John 8:31, our Lord said to those Jews which believed on Him, those Jews which had shown some evidence of believing what He said, that's what He's talking about there. He said, if you continue in My Word, perseverance, then are you My disciples indeed. In other words, that's the proof in the pudding. Perseverance. Staying with it. Staying with the stuff. Sometimes you hear this. Has a man got metal? Has he got metal? Will he stay with the stuff? Will he endure hardness? Like a faithful soldier. Amplified Bible strengthens the text in John 8:31. Amplified reads it like this. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed on Him, if you abide in My Word, if you abide in My Word. Now, folks, listen, this is serious business right here. I've been around nearly 40-something years now preaching the Word of God. Been right here almost 40 years. I've been here and I've been there and I've seen some folks come and I've seen some folks go. I've seen some folks get a hold of a little bit of this and, oh, I'm telling you, it's the best thing since sliced bread to them. But didn't get a hold of them. It's a difference. There's a difference. Paul warns about this in the Hebrew letter, about letting these things slip. The Greek, I believe the Greek puts it in this way. Don't let it leak out. Don't be a leaky vessel. Hang on to what you got. Hold on to it with as to dear life. So He said to those Jews who had believed on Him, or believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, hold fast to My teachings, that is, and live in accordance with them, you're My disciples. Truly, you're My disciples. You know, left alone, text like John 8:31 sounds as if the burden is completely on the believer, doesn't it? Sound like it is. Like, I mean, it's your holding out. If you don't hold out, a lot of folks take it that way, don't they? This idea of enduring. If you better hang on and endure. If you don't endure, you're gonna. Sound like it's burdens all on the fellow that's trying to hold on, don't it? Now you have to put it all in context. You see, the burden is never on the believer. Are you listening to me? The burden is never on the believer. Listen to me. As it is impossible for the believer to save himself or herself, so it is for he or she to keep himself or herself. Impossibility. So the burden's not there. No, listen to me. Blessed be the Lord. The burden from start to finish is upon Christ. Amen. He said so. I didn't. Folks just need to read a little bit more in the Bible. It all come clear. All He said the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise, in no case, for no reason, and for no cause whatsoever, cast out. Him that cometh to me. And that's the drawing power of the cross. It draws you to Christ. It doesn't just draw you to church. You can lose that, turn it loose, and go. Doesn't just draw you into a little knowledge of something, something new, something got a little different twist on it. That's not what it, the drawing power of the cross draws you to the Christ of the cross. And drawn to the Christ of the Christ will not let you go. Oh, he said, no, sir, for I came down from heaven not to do my will, my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Here's his will. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me. Verse 37. All which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. See, that's the whole text. That's the whole context. That's the doctrine taught in the context. He prophesied about this long before he ever did it. He said in Isaiah, I love this text. He said in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse number 5, Christ is saying this, he says, and I looked, and there was none to help. Huh? What about that? He said, I looked. Looked back, looked down through the corridor of time, there was none to help. He said, and I wondered, there was none to uphold. Therefore, he says, my own arm brought salvation to me. Oh, glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? You thought you helped him out, didn't you? You thought you had a big part in that, didn't you? He said, no, I looked. Look at you. You wasn't no help there. I looked over here, looked over there. No help! Who's going to save? If men are going to be saved, who's going to do it? He said, my own arm brought me salvation. Isn't that wonderful? And I tell you, all is accomplished through the drawing power of the cross. You see, the power of the cross is such as it detaches a person from everything that relates and associates itself with him. It does. It severs. The cross severs. Isn't that what he said? I didn't come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. That's the cross. And a sword will cut. And it'll sever. A man from his wife. Wife from a man from her husband. Parents from children. Children from parents. It's just a cutting. Severing. This was Abraham's faith. It said so back in chapter 11. It said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. It says, and he went out, not knowing where he went. All he knew, he was following God. I didn't know where I was going to be led. 40-some-odd years ago, when all of a sudden God come one day, Christ revealed himself to me, revealed the power of the cross, said, come on, go with me. That stuff started trying to attach itself to me, and I had to cut this off and cut that off, you know. I didn't do it. It was just the power of the cross doing it. Detaching. Wife didn't even know where I'd go. Where are you going? I don't know. God said, come on, go with me. Yeah, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents. See, he didn't even dwell in something that was attached to the world, to the earth. You can pull up 10 stakes. Move on somewhere else. That's old Abraham. He did it with Isaac, did it with Jacob, his grandson. And all of a sudden, one day Abraham said, let's move this tent. The boy said, where? Abraham said, I don't know. God showed us. We'll just go wherever God shows us. Well, he knew what he was looking for. He said, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for.
Yeah.
Said something about old Sarah's wife. She got a glimpse of this thing. Maybe not at first, but she did after a while. Text says, it picks up in the next verse, says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him. She judged God. Faithful who had promised. Therefore, I like this, sprang there even of one and him as good as dead. So many talk about old Isaac, as good as dead. Abraham took him up to Mount Moriah and was about to kill him. He's good as dead. Sprang from him. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea, innumerable. Are you one of these? Huh? Are you in this number? Can't count them. That'd be more than old national Israel, isn't it? It's unlimited. Innumerable. Look, it said, all died. All these died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that old country, that old world country, from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. That's what the drawing power of the cross does. It makes you no more mindful of that what you came out of. It draws you out of it. And your eyes set on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hey folks, Sarah is the new Jerusalem. Abraham is the father, and Sarah is the mother of all the faithful. David said this. He's one of them. I'm a stranger and a temporary resident on the earth. That's the faith of Abraham. That's where it started there with old Abraham. So he said, hide not your commandments from me. Amen. Well, let me ask you a parting question. Are you a citizen of the heaven where the Christ is? Or does it, that is, your citizenship, remain attached to this old world? If that be the case, you don't know a thing in the world about the drawing power of the cross. Hadn't affected you. Hadn't affected you. I hope you know something about what I said. If you don't right now, I hope a little seed been planted in the Lord God Almighty, the Christ of the cross, will make it effectual in your heart. And you'll get in this journey with me. and we'll soon reach that city whose builder and maker is God. Let that be wonderful.